time. We'll remind ourselves, this was the Apostle Paul writing to a convert of his in the faith, a man named Philemon, and it begins in chapter 1 or in verse 1 of this one chapter book by saying, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, to Appia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So, as we talked about last time, it appears that this is a family who are serving the Lord in Colossae and who have a church that's meeting in their home, which was very common in that time. And it wasn't until several hundred years later that organized church structures actually began to take shape or form. So there's probably an indication that Philemon has, just by inference, is probably a more, compared to many people who were coming to faith in Christ, was perhaps a little bit more prosperous and had a house large enough in order to accommodate and to perhaps expand a growing church at the Church of Colossae. And so he, and if indeed his Appia and Archippus are his wife and son, that they would have been serving together in that church in Colossae. He says in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ, toward all the saints, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. So that's the extent of what we're going to cover as we study this second part, or the second study out of the book of Philemon today. If you were here and remember from several weeks ago when we were covering this, I made mention that this was one of the rare personal notes that the Apostle Paul wrote to somebody personally, and it is without doubt his most personal note that he wrote. A lot of personal touches, and we will see that more and more as we get into it. So we are actually, last time and today, we are actually simply in the salutation or the beginning part of the letter. And so some of these things are fairly common amongst not only Paul's letters, but just common courtesy in writing a letter to someone. On the other hand, I don't think there's anything common about Scripture, regardless of whether it's an introduction, an ending, or whatever it is. I think that it's all inspired by God, and it's profitable as a result, as we were learning today in our family training hour earlier, that God's word is inspired. And so that means if it's located in God's word, we can trust it and we can learn from it and grow from it. And so even a simple introduction or salutation, as some would say in the beginning part of this, from Paul to Philemon, is something that is very personal. Can you imagine being Philemon and opening this letter from no one less than the Apostle Paul? What would your heart do? How would you feel? Try to put yourself in that situation. How would you feel receiving a letter, probably knowing, perhaps, that he was in prison? For sure, by the time you received that letter, it was considered a prison epistle. And so you would know from Tychicus, who helped with Onesimus to deliver this letter, you would know that the Apostle Paul had been in prison, probably in Rome at this point. So to hear from somebody who had led you to the Lord. Have you ever received a note from somebody who was instrumental in your faith? To receive a personal letter, none less than the Apostle Paul himself, must have been a thrill indeed to have opened that and to begin reading these words. When you get a personal, important letter, what do? Do you just skim it and set it aside? I know letter writing's kind of out of out of vogue today. It's not really the thing to do. We do emails and texts and those kinds of things. But we just received a letter, a personal letter from somebody this morning, here sitting here today. Do you think that we're just going to cast that aside and not read it or not really pay attention to it? I think at the minimum, you're going to listen and look at each word and try to, you know, really understand the heart of what's saying. But if it's personal, if it's from someone who you love, what do you do with a letter? The older of you out there in the group, at least nod your head and say, yeah, I've had one of those before. Yeah. And what do you do? Do you just read it once? Do you sometimes pick it back up and read it again? Try to get each nuance? Try to really, even if it's a greeting. It's like he greeted me. He thanked me. He said special words about me, which is what we're going to be reading and studying about today. He said special things to me. Would you reread those special things? And why? Why would you do it? Those are things to think about as we approach the text today. Because I think it's important. This is not just a greeting. This is an inspired greeting. And it's a personal greeting from the Apostle Paul to one of his converts in the faith. We know that according to verse 20, as he mentions in verse 20 that... I think it was verse 20 where he talks about he owes him his very self. No, it's verse 19. Philemon owed him his very life as well, which is probably an indication that Paul led him to faith in Christ, that his very life, his eternal life, he owed to the work of the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul. So, great stuff that infuses this letter to Philemon from the Apostle Paul, and it was a letter that Paul greatly encouraged Philemon, and I think from these encouragements, I would say that we can take three key qualities in the life of a disciple. Now, I asked the kids earlier, what's a disciple? I assume that most of you all know what a disciple is. I'm not sure that many of us have been discipled or really understand it experientially. I've shared before, even from this pulpit, about how when I was in college, a man got a hold of me and said, let me teach you, let me train you, and let me do Bible study with you. And I said, let's go. And he was my first disciple. We often use the word mentor today in the world about us that we go. We often use the word mentor, but the biblical word is disciple or discipler. And so he was my mentor, and I was his disciple or a mentee. And he took me for a couple years of college and began to do something that I was hungering, I was wanting to do, I was wanting to know. I was raised in a church that did not believe the inerrancy of the Scriptures and did not really teach me much of the foundational truths of God's Word. And I was hungry for that, and he fed me faithfully, regularly, by his own example. We would go over to the student union, and he would show me how to talk to an unsaved person about his faith in Christ. Do you know how valuable that is? Do you know what my personal thoughts are as I think of my friend Rick, interestingly enough? Rick, who discipled me some 30, 40 years ago. That's a while back. I am intensely grateful. And some of those memories are so strong even to this day. And they only become stronger when I realize the blessing that I have, and many others have not had that similar type of a blessing. However, if you're here today, and I'm going to just even ask you some specific questions. What qualities would you like to see in somebody who would disciple you? Or if you were discipling someone else, what qualities would you like to see in your disciple, in those that you would work with? Because Paul is encouraging Philemon with qualities that God was producing in his life that should have just resonated and been a great encouragement, not only to him, but for us today as well. These things should be great encouragement as to what we should be looking for, whether we are a disciple maker or a disciple. We should be looking for some of these qualities and involved with them ourselves. So these key qualities can be found in from verse 4 through verse 7. So let's just jump into the text and let's walk through it a little bit. I'll give you the first one. You can write this in your outline if you want. The first quality would be an evident, they all start with E's. You can also write observable, but for the E emphasis, evident and an evident love and faith. The first key quality in a disciple is an evident or observable love and faith. And Philemon had both, according to what Paul said. First of all, if you look at the text in in Philemon in verse 5, he says at the beginning of verse 5, I hear of your love and faith. It was something that the apostle not only had probably experienced in working with and mentoring and discipling Philemon himself, he was now hearing from a distance, even in prison, of Philemon's love and faith. So that was something that was experience that Paul had either heard or had experienced himself in Philemon's life. Do you think that your life as a disciple is ever discussed? Hopefully in a positive way. I don't think it's gossip to say, so-and-so, my disciple has really grown in their faith. You would not believe what they have done recently that really encouraged me as a mentor, a discipler of this person. If you are a disciple and God is at work in your life, wouldn't you want your light to shine in that way? The things that God's doing to be evident and for people to glorify God as a result of what he's doing in your life? Well, I think that that's part of what Paul, the Apostle Paul, is doing here. He said that he had heard from others, and as I said, he also knew by experience that Philemon was demonstrating this love and faith. Now, he goes on, he says specifically in verse 5, I hear of your love and your faith. Let's talk about those two things for just a minute. We know that the word love is not some passive emotional thing, right? Something that you conjure up emotionally because you see someone and you like them or something along that line, which is the common concept of love today in our culture. Biblical love was a verb that was very active, and I think even from the text we can see that Philemon was active in his love. And there are two places at the beginning of this book that we can see evidence of his love in action. One of them we've already seen. If you go back in verse 2, it says to the church where? In your house. Is there anything unique or special that would go into having a church in your house? Put yourself in that place. What would you have to do each time that you met? Pick it up. Get it ready. Perhaps provide some nourishment or whatever it is that would go in culturally to having a church meeting in your house. It would not be a simple thing. And yet it was a labor of love that Philemon had been involved with already, having a church. Don't let that pass over. Whew, like, that's no big deal. That is a big deal. We've done it before. We know what it's like to have a church in our house, and it's a challenge. And so I know that Philemon was demonstrating something very specific in his love toward those that were a part of the church as he allowed them to meet in his house. Also, it says in the latter part of verse 7, which we'll cover a little bit later, he says, the hearts of the saints have been what? Refreshed. Is that a passive thing? Does that just kind of happen by accident? When somebody refreshes you, does that happen by accident? Usually not. Usually that is in fact, we will talk about how specific of a word this is when we get to it. But we know that Philemon was very active in his faith. His faith and his love were very active as they demonstrated that toward others And his faith was very, very in place, as the Apostle Paul says, I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. His faith was firmly planted in the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't going anywhere. He knew who the right object of his faith was, and that was Jesus Christ. Faith is our introduction into a right relationship with God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's the faith that God gives us to trust in Jesus Christ that Philemon was standing firm on. And that faith was something that was being reported to others that Paul had heard about as well. So Philemon had great faith and love. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, could that be said of you? Could it be said of us? What is our example of a great faith and love that is flowing out of our life in response to our faith in the finished work of Christ and our love for fellow believers, for him and fellow believers in the faith? There's also a very unique emphasis in this verse. If you look at it closely, the latter part of verse 5, it says, and toward all the saints. So he was not just demonstrating a love and a faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ that was manifesting itself toward some of the saints. It was toward all. In fact, there's probably, if you know anything about the book of Philemon, you know that in the future verses that he's going to be challenging Philemon with one saint in particular, a runaway saint who was coming back to make things right between Philemon, who was his master, and Onesimus, who was the runaway slave. And so this was going to attest the all saints thing, because this slave, this former slave, is now a brother in the Lord. So, and there's also indication, as we talked about last time, that there's possibility that Onesimus could have taken something from him as he left. Wouldn't be that unusual to have done for a runaway slave. So we'll get into that in future times, but for right now, I think it's sufficient to say that Philemon had demonstrated a great love toward all the saints. And I think the emphasis is on all for a reason, and we're going to explore that in the future as we talk about how he's going to respond to Paul's appeal to Onesimus. So the last thing that I'd like to mention comes out of verse 4, and it's something that the Apostle Paul is giving as an example to Philemon as far as a disciple maker or a disciple. I would say that one of the things that's always key in our lives is the key of thanksgiving. He was thankful, he says in verse 4, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. Thanksgiving and prayer, thanksgiving is a part of our prayer life, but praying for one another is one of the key pieces of being a disciple or a disciple maker, and Paul gives that right here. I thank my God always. And again, it's part of a greeting, of a salutation, of a Christian salutation to say, I thank my God always for you. But I don't think it was just words on a paper. I don't think it was just a common greeting. I think it was intense and it was personal. And I think that Philemon, as he read it, he reread it, not just as, well, this is what anyone would say, but this is what Paul said to me. He thanked me intensely for as he thought about me, he thanked God always for and made mention of me in his prayers. So I think that that's key and very important. And I'd just like to follow that up by asking you personally, do you overflow with thanksgiving the way the Apostle Paul does? How easy, let me ask it a different way, how easy is thanksgiving for you? Is being thankful consistently? Now, I'm not talking at holiday time. I'm not talking about when you receive a gift. I'm not talking about, when somebody does something unique or special for you just at, certain times. I'm talking about all times. In enough to be consistently praying for and thanking the Lord for people in your life. Is that something that is a consistent flow, or does that flow get cut every once in a while? Is it hard to keep that flow going? I don't know about you, but for me, being consistently thankful is at times a challenge. And I think part of it is just living in a fallen world. It's just tough sometimes to maintain that intensity with thanksgiving. In fact, I would say that that is one of the strengths of Pastor John. I don't know if you would agree, but it seems to me that one of his strengths is just personally being very thankful to the Lord and to others. He just has a way of recognizing it regularly, and it's something that I've grown to really appreciate about him, and he's really challenged me in that particular area. Hopefully he has you as well as perhaps others, and hopefully maybe it's something that comes easier for you, but I know that it's not always easy. And when we're talking about giving thanks, and when we're talking about praising someone for something that's going on in their life, such as their love and their faith that they're demonstrating, I don't think that we're talking here about a flattery. Sometimes people flatter unnecessarily or with words that are not true. I think that these were words that the Apostle Paul knew were to be true, and I think he was using them in an appropriate and a very precise way of praising others. In fact, MacArthur came across a quote from MacArthur that says, "Appropriate praise feeds virtue and provides an antidote for sin." That's an interesting concept. Appropriate praise feeds virtue and provides an antidote for sin. So we should be about the business of appropriately praising one another, thanking the Lord, but praising one another for the things that the Lord's doing in their lives and through them as well. As I thought of the concept of thankfulness and how hard it is to maintain, I thought about how necessary it is, though, for me personally to humbly recognize that in the Lord and others, I receive things from the Lord and others that I don't deserve. It takes humility to recognize, and I'm not always very good at that, and I think it's one of the reasons why Thanksgiving can be hard, is because it takes an effort to recognize that from the hand of the Lord or from others, that I am receiving something that I do not deserve. In fact, what do I or do we really deserve? If we take it down to the bottom line, we deserve eternity separated from God. That's what we deserve because of our sin. And when we think about the blessings and the benefits that we receive in Christ and amongst the people of Christ, we should be thankful people. And I think that one of the things, I know that when I am acting in humility, it's much easier for me to recognize that in others. Well, let's go ahead and go on to the second key of a key quality in the life of a disciple. Number two, I would have as an effective fellowship in one's life. A key quality of a disciple should be effective fellowship in one's life. It says in verse 6, "I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing that is in you for Christ's sake." Genuine faith is not a Lone Ranger faith. Can I repeat that? Genuine faith is not a Lone Ranger faith, meaning that I am going to go do faith on my own. Those people in church, they're hard to get along with. I'm just going to figure out a way to do it on my own. Part of the reason for them to be hard to get along with is for their own challenging and nurturing of God's work and grace in our own life as well. So the Christian life was never meant to be a Lone Ranger type of a life. In fact, an effective faith is one of intense fellowship. This word fellowship, if you look in verse 6, the first part, it says, "I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective." The fellowship of your faith. Fellowship is more than just enjoying one another's company. What happens if you're not in the mood for one another's company? Or what happens if somebody's in your company that you don't necessarily want to be in your company? What happens at that point? Fellowship is a belonging. This word is a belonging or a sharing of life together. It is a commitment of belonging and sharing life, I would say the Christian life, together with others. And that's what Philemon was doing through this fellowship that was meeting in his home. Through fellow believers at Colossae, he was an example of fellowship, sharing his life together. How do we know that? What was he sharing? One of the things he was sharing was his very home. So he was involved in encouraging and nurturing that fellowship through the sharing of even something such as his home. The other word that goes along with this is the word effective. In the New American Standard, it says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. That word effective is a Greek word that we get our word energy from. Energetic. It's an energetic faith. It could also be translated active, productive, powerful, aggressive. Let's just say Philemon was not a wallflower in the church. He was not a mouse in a corner or a fly on the wall. He was an active, aggressive, powerful participant in the family one-anotherings of the local church body. And Paul knew it, and other people knew it as well, to where he would describe Philemon in this way. He had an effective, active, productive, powerful, aggressive part of things in the ministry that he was involved with. I think that in order to do that, we have to be able to share in the excitement of a common pursuit. And what would be the common pursuit of things that we would share together in the things of the faith? I think that one of the things that we know was the church at Colossae was given a letter that that we have in the scripture. So if you turn over to the book of Colossians, we can find from the book of Colossians and other places in Paul's writing what he put down as a key centerpiece to what we should focus on as a common bond that we should all be pursuing. So if you'll turn back to Colossians chapter 2, or chapter 1, if you would please. Actually, it's chapter 2. Let's pick it up with verse 1. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face." So he's talking about a struggle that he has for them. And this is not unusual in Paul's epistles. And he says, "That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Apostle Paul had a very mature understanding of the riches that we have in Christ. Would you say that most of his disciples would have had that same mature understanding of the riches that we contain in Christ? Probably many of them struggled to understand it to the same degree that the Apostle Paul did. But he was intense about his desire that his disciples and the people that he ministered to would know the greatness of the riches that they contained in Christ. And that's why he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "I want you to know of the great struggle that I have, that you would gain this, that you would understand this." Do you understand that every time you open the Bible, you have the opportunity to dig out new riches, new nuggets of truth from the very hand and word of God? That's an amazing thing to think about. If people thought that every time they opened the Bible that they would find a $20 bill in there, do you think they'd spend more time reading and studying the word of God? Or a $50 bill, or a $100 bill. Wow. I think I'll go, "Mom, I think I'll go spend a little bit of time in the Bible. Looking for those treasures, you know." You know, we've got something a whole lot more wealth than money in the scriptures. This talks about wisdom and truth. We have such treasures there, and that's what we get to do together. That's what Philemon was doing with others in his church, was searching those wisdom, those riches of wisdom and knowledge together. They were just mining them out together. And as a result, it was bringing them into an effective fellowship. You know, you can have commonality with a lot of people around a lot of different things. There are all sorts of organizations that people are a part of. You know, most of them are probably fine and good. The uniqueness about the body of Christ is that we have fellowship around truth. That is something that should motivate us to get together, to stay together, to pick each other's brains, to learn and to grow from one another. And it should provide an intense fellowship. This concept, as I just mentioned, that this word has, of being aggressive and powerful and productive and active in our faith. The third and final quality of a disciple that Paul mentions, particularly in these four verses, is an encouraging way of life. So, Philemon's faith and love was evident, number one. His fellowship was effective, number two. And thirdly, I would say that his way of life was encouraging. He had a very encouraging way of life. What I mean from this comes and stems from what we see in verse 7. He says, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." That is a very strong, strong statement. Philemon's love translated to a lot of joy and comfort. Do you experience joy and comfort in getting together for the ladies' study, for instance, or coming to church and being a part of our family training hour and learning and growing from that? Hopefully, there's a measure of joy and comfort that comes in doing those things, probably sometimes more and less than others, but there should be a reality that comes from that as we spend that time together. The word joy is a gladness or a cheerfulness. I like the word calm delight. There is a calm delight that goes in somebody refreshing you and encouraging you in the faith. The second word, comfort, comes from the word that we get paraclete, which is to come alongside. So Philemon was someone who was a come-alongsider. He came alongside them to give them comfort, to give them that joy, to give them the encouragement. That's where we get the word encouragement, and that's why I say this, the E for this third one, is an encouraging way of life. He would come alongside them. It's the picture of somebody coming alongside and putting their arm around you and saying, "Hey, what's bothering you? Hey, what's going on? Hey, are you still walking? Are you still pursuing the things of Christ? If not, come on. Let's go. You can do this. We can do it together." That was the life of Philemon. And it says specifically in the latter part of the verse, because the hearts of the saints had been refreshed. I like that word refreshed. It means to repose or rest. It's actually a military term. Some of you who are in military have been, or in the past or even present, can probably perhaps understand it even a little bit better than most others. It's a time when you have been incredibly tired, such as a long march, or for me, when I think of that, a long day out in the field or a long day on the football field in practice, something like that, and you're dead tired. Perhaps that doesn't really demonstrate for sure what a military person would experience after a long march of being incredibly tired. And after the time that you have rested, that concept of resting is the word for refreshment. After you've received nourishment, after you've let your bones sit and rest for a spell, it's the concept of being refreshed as a result of rest and refreshment after you've had a long, difficult journey. In fact, it'll mention it again over in verse 20. He says, "Yes, brother, let me benefit from you. The Lord refresh my heart in Christ." So this was something that was important. It was something that he was known for and something that he was bringing great encouragement to the other disciples in the church with in this act of faith that he had in serving and refreshing the saints as he served them. If you're here today and you don't even understand what I'm talking about in a common bond of faith, because you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for your sins, then these things probably don't make much sense. But there is the reality of a creator who has made you, a redeemer who has paid for your sins, and an opportunity that each one has to place their faith and trust in what he has done for you. And the scripture calls that giving you a new life. It calls being born again. And if you're here today and you have not experienced or received that new life, you're not a disciple of Christ, or you've never understood that before, then I assure you that if you want to become a disciple of Christ, this is a place where you can do it, to become a follower and disciple of Christ. If you want what Philemon had, what countless others have had, whether they're here today or through the centuries, people have had in placing their trust in the free gift of Jesus Christ by receiving his work in their behalf, then I would admonish you, I would encourage you, I would call you today to make that decision to trust him as your Lord and Savior. It means entering into a right relationship with the Maker, the Redeemer, and the Judge of eternity. The scripture tells us to come to Christ, to find true peace and forgiveness. People are searching all over in this world, looking for how they can have contentment and peace in their life. And what we see in Philemon is an example of that, as he has found it in Jesus Christ. So I would call on you this morning to repent of your sins, to believe in a loving, merciful, gracious Savior, and to follow him with your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. He alone offers help and hope for this trial here on earth now and for all of eternity. Whether you're young or old, whether you're rich or poor, male or female, Gentile or Jew, or any other distinction that this world can throw at us, all are welcome at the foot of the cross. All are welcome to come to faith and put their faith and trust in the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're going to, in just a few minutes, share communion together today. And as we do that, I trust that you can do that this morning with us as a disciple of Christ, one who has been born again. And if not, we invite you to place your faith and your trust in him today. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful today for the encouragement that comes from the life of Philemon. Thank you that Paul wrote this letter to him. Lord, we know that there is more to be learned in this very small but important book and chapter in the Bible. And yet, Father, we are grateful for what we've seen so far, not only through the Apostle Paul and his tenderness toward Philemon, his personal touch that he has, but also, Father, for Philemon himself, who was serving you, who were at this time was serving you faithfully in what were probably some difficult circumstances, and being a breath of refreshment to the saints and the believers and followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, who he was around. We thank you again, Lord, for this day that you've made, for the opportunity to share communion together. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts for that, we pray that you will help us to aspire to be the kind of effective disciple that Philemon was, as Paul described him in this book. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name.